Go ahead and grab your Bible or your tablet or your device, or as I jokingly say, your scrolls occasionally, and turn to Acts chapter 10. We are in the midst of a really long passage in Acts, a lot of different things going on dealing with Peter. And we've seen Saul kind of step off the scene. And now we're in the middle of this story about how God is about to work in a new way, a new direction, a new purpose. Remember, God had taken Peter and moved him from Jerusalem down to the plain of Sharon, onto the fishing village and the port there at Joppa. And 2 weeks ago, we saw the vision that he had about how God let down the sheet with all the different animals on it. He told him to get up and kill and eat. But Peter's thinking, well, surely that couldn't be God's direction, could it? After all, God had told his people in the Old Testament what food they could eat, what they couldn't eat, the things they could do and couldn't do. And so as that vision ended, Peter is left with a quandary. He goes, what am I going to do? God's told us, don't eat that kind of stuff and not even eat the stuff that's associated with that kind of stuff. So how are we going to deal with this? And what happens next would either open the door for literally billions of people to hear the gospel, or would lead to someone else being the one to share the gospel and to bring the good news to the Gentiles, people like us. This is kind of a big deal. So pick up on chapter 10, verse 17, as we look at what God is doing here. So while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, and we caught him about 3 weeks ago, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Uh-oh. In the Western, that wouldn't be a good thing. Three men are looking for you. But here, it's a good thing. Three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation or without distinction of who they are, for I have sent them. The first thing I want you to see in this story is this, is God is continuing to clearly lead. God's at work in this story. He's moving, leading them along through the process. So as the scene opens, we find Peter. He's still up on the top of the roof. He's just had this vision. He's sitting there contemplating the meaning of this strange thing that he has just seen. God just says, go and eat and kill and all this stuff. Surely the vision has to be bigger than what this next meal is. But what is it? What's God saying in this moment? It wasn't long before he gets an answer as the men sent by Cornelius show up at the door. I got a couple of pictures for you this week that I think Sarah took for me this last year. Are they on there? Yeah. This is a shot from the tell that is Joppa. Joppa is a tell. A tell means a city that has been built upon and destroyed and built upon and destroyed, and the city just keeps getting higher and higher and higher. And off in the distance is Tel Aviv. And now you know why Tel Aviv is called what it is, because it's a tell as well. But here's the setting. Right next to the Mediterranean Sea. Look how beautiful that water is. Wouldn't you like to be there right now? Walking along the shore. Maybe fishing. Some of you like to fish. But what he asked for, he says, I need to see, they were coming looking for Peter. And Peter was at whose house? At Simon's house, the tanner. And so we have a picture of a modern door. If you look real close at the top of that, it says house of Simon the, and in the sunlight, you can't read it, it says the tanner. This was the door of the house on the site, traditional site, that this story happened. So in typical Middle Eastern fashion, you're going, that looks like a back door. That's a front door, because they build their homes different than we do. We build our homes, and we take the property, and we set our house back on the property, and we have a front yard, because we love to run the lawnmower in the summer. We're kind of crazy. What they do is they put the front door at the property line, and inside is a courtyard with grass and trees and a place for the family to congregate and enjoy life together. And so you've got a different setting here, and this gives the family privacy. And it was at a gate like this. It wasn't this gate, because this is a more of a modern construction, but a door like this that these guys show up and they knock, and Peter's still up on the roof and he's going, what's going on? What's happening in this vision? What's going on in this moment? Can you imagine with me the moment when Peter is sitting up there and the Spirit of God speaks to him? and says, look at the text again, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down, accompany them without hesitation or without distinction. And we'll talk about that. For I have sent them. What God is doing here is clearly leading the encounter, clearly leading the moment, because God is about to do something special and unique in his life. Now, what Peter hears from the Spirit is this: there's three guys looking for you. There again, if this were a Western, you might want to run, but it's not. This is God working. And the word that's used here carries more than the temporal sense of hesitation. It's the idea, and I've tried to catch it for you in this parenthesis that I added, is don't draw a distinction between you and them. Why would he say that? Peter was what? In his mind, still was Jewish. He was a follower of Jesus, but he was still Jewish. And the people coming to the door were from Cornelius, meant they were Gentiles. They were strictly, by definition, pagans. And the idea is this: when you go down there and talk to them, don't draw a distinction between you and them, because I'm about to do something in your life that you're going to enjoy. So God continues to lead. Look at verse 21 to the first part of 23. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you're looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them into his abode, his home, and asked them to be his guests. So with God directing the event, Peter obeys and heads down the stairway. It's probably an outside stairway from the upper room down to that gate. And he says, I'm here. How did he know they were coming? God had told him that he was coming. God had instructed him that they're coming to speak to him, and God is working in the moment. And so he tells them he's the one they're looking for, and he wants to know why they're there. And so Peter's vision had really not prepared him for what they were going to say. All he knew is they were coming. And it sets the stage for what's going to happen. And it's here we get a recap of 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago's message of the vision of Cornelius. It's kind of a summary version of it. He says, here's what happened. Our leader, a guy named Cornelius, well respected of in the Jewish community, a Roman soldier, a centurion, has been told to come. He had sent people here to get you. And you're kind of going, well, what did I do? That'd be my thought. Peter says, okay. They said, this guy's a God-fearing man. Got that. It's something like akin to saying this. He believed in the God of Israel. He believed in Yahweh, but he hadn't quite completed the process of becoming Jewish yet. And we know, well, that all relates to circumcision and things like that. But their task here was pretty straightforward. They were there to do what? To get Peter, to get him to leave there, to come to Caesarea, about 30-something miles north, and so they could talk to him. And remember, Peter's been involved in ministry. He shared the gospel. He healed Enos. He raised Dorcas. And there were a lot of things going on here, and God is leading. But now God's about to do something special. And what happens at the beginning of verse 23 is nothing short of earth-shattering. Look what he does, and I underlined it so you could see it. This is what he does. As they've come and showed up at his house and they've spared with him, this is what we need. He says this, would you come in to my house? Now you're going, well, that's just kind of nice. You ought to do that when somebody knocks at your door. Come on in. We're not Jewish. We don't live under the Jewish rules and law and the setup. And so when Peter does this, he is taking a step of faith and saying, I believe that God is in this. God's at work here. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know the extent of what's going to happen, but I believe God's working. And while this wasn't his home, can I tell you something? He wasn't staying with local Gentile family. He was staying with Simon, a very Jewish name, by the way, the tanner. He's hanging out with them, and they're living there. He says, come on in. Let's see what God has next. Come on down to the last part of 23 and 24. The next day, he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. So now, we kind of do a skip overnight, a day and an overnight camp out, and then we show up in Caesarea. They're about 30 miles apart. Now, how do I know that? Because Joppa's still where Joppa was, and Caesarea is still where Caesarea was, and you can measure the distance between the two. It's about 30 miles. and you're walking up the shoreline of the Mediterranean Sea, it takes a little time to get there. And so apparently they camped out overnight. Now, he brings along with him some guys. Go ahead and throw the text back up there. He brings along some guys with him. We find out in chapter 11, verse 12, that there were six additional guys. So kind of count up with me. There's the six he brought, there's the three that showed up, and there's Peter. So there's about 10 people traveling. There's 10 people traveling north on the seashore. We also find out it takes a day and about a day and a half to get there. And the next day they show up at a place called Caesarea Maritima, is what they call it today. It's this huge city built by King Herod to serve as a port city of commerce and government and control for the area. We added some pictures here tonight to let you get a visual for what it looks like today. That is a gate going into Caesarea. I have to tell you, that gate didn't exist in Herod's day, but the location was probably right. There was a gate there going in. Then we come on in to the next setting. There's another archway. That's from the Roman period, so that would be correct. And you go, how do you know that? This is an arch, and the other was a point to the top, just a little subtle note. And then, as you come into the city proper, you're faced with a hippodrome. They didn't race hippos. A hippodrome. They raced horses. If you look closely, you may recognize some backsides there of people that you may know, but that's not the point. If you look closely to the left and to the right of that island in the middle, that is the hippodrome. And if you look all the way to the far end down there where those trees are, just in front of those trees is a structure. We're at one end of the arch of this hippodrome. To the right, you'll see the stands if you look closely down that right side. Can you see those? If you're looking close, you can kind of see. Those are the, like, football stadium stands off to the right. One run went down that way. They went down there and they ran back this way. This place was a massive city that Peter walks into. We don't know where Cornelius' house was. This city has been excavated for now almost 30 years, and they're still finding more neighborhoods. This is how big this place is. It is a massive Roman city, a massive place where thousands of people lived. Primarily Roman, but a large subgroup of Jews lived there. And the Roman governor lived there, and he didn't want to live in Jerusalem because he couldn't live his lifestyle in Jerusalem. They could have the parties here. They could have the wild women here. They could have the drinks here. But when they went to Jerusalem, they had to be good boys. This is where they lived. This was Cornelius' town. A centurion of the guard, he says, God has showed up. I want Peter to come up here and tell me all about what he knows. And here he is about to get to meet him. He has called his friends together. He says, we need to hear what this guy has to say. We need to see what God is going to say to us. We need to figure this out. So God carried Peter up here to Caesarea. Come on down to verse 25. When Peter entered into the city, Cornelius met him. Now watch what Cornelius does here. And fell down at his feet and worshiped Peter. Whoa. Anybody uncomfortable with that? I am. If I were Peter, I'd go, stop. So look what Peter does. Look at verse 26. Peter lifted him up and said, stand up. I too am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many people gathered in his house and said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. Well, that's not a really good opening statement, I have to tell you. You walk into the guy's house and you say, you know, I'm not supposed to be here. Y'all are kind of like dirty and offensive to us, and we're not supposed to hang out. That'd get your attention, wouldn't it? Somebody walk into your house and say, you know, Bill, I'm not supposed to be in your house. How would you feel? Kind of weird, wouldn't it? But look what he goes on to say. God has done what? I want you to see this. God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. I'm not supposed to make a distinction between people. That's the concept. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. So I ask you, why have you sent for me? Now, what do we do with this? This is an interesting story. Peter walks in, and they want to worship him. He says, no, you can't do that. But I'm here because God has brought me here. I am here because God has shown me something unique. And I want to know what you're looking for. What do you want to hear? What do you want to know? What do you want to see? What do you want to experience here? I want to understand. And he has the vision here and the message here. And he knows that this is the place he's supposed to be. And he shares with them, I'm not supposed to be here, but I know God is at work. Come on down to verse 30. And Cornelius said this, and we get to hear the story again. We've already heard it three times now. This will be our third time to hear the vision. He says, 4 days ago about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour. Ninth hour, it's about 3 p.m. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, what? Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send to Joppa and ask Simon, who's called Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. We've already heard all this before, right? So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Can you imagine the moment when they walked in? In response to Peter's inquiry, he says, why are you here? Cornelius says, because God showed up in my life. And he recounts what we've already seen a couple of times. And we find that God is using Cornelius' story to convince Peter that God was in the midst of this. God is at work here. See, if you walk in as a righteous Jew who follows Messiah Jesus and you hear a pagan Roman tell you that a man showed up in bright clothing, something's up. How would he know? He's experienced something, and then he experienced on the rooftop this vision. And all of this is coming together by the hand of God, resulting in Peter being up in Caesarea. God's about to do something new. God's about to move in a different way. God's about to change some things. And this episode that we're going to stop at for tonight ends with a request, ends with a statement and a request by Cornelius. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God. We're here. To what? To hear what you need to say. You talk about a setup for sharing the gospel. Here it is. He says, would you tell us about what you know? What did Peter know? Well, we're going to look at that next week, Lord willing. But I want us to apply this text because there's some really cool stuff here, I think, that at least God showed me through the week that hopefully he can use in your life as well. First one is this. God still wants to lead. I want you to remember as a child of God, as a follower of Christ, and I typically think most of us on Sunday nights, we pretty much are headed in that direction, so we're going to go with that assumption. Though, if you're not, here's a truth that you want to hear. God still wants to lead. It would be too easy to sit back, wouldn't it, and assume this. Well, of course, Peter was obedient to God's leading. Of course, Peter wanted to know what he was supposed to do. Of course, Peter was going to go there. He was an apostle. Can I tell you something? I don't care whether you're an apostle or not, God still wants to lead. God still wants to lead in your life. Can I tell you something amazing? He still wants to lead our lives. In fact, you want to make it real personal? Say it with me. God wants to lead what? My life. He wants to lead my life. Somewhere along the way, I think many of us assume we can run our own lives. We can do our own thing. We can be okay, and we can still please God at the same time. And all that does is do this. It shows how foolish we really are. The reality is you and I can't run our lives, not very well. We can't, we won't. A big part of this transaction called salvation is this. We move from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. We come into a place where we listen to God's voice, and then we continue to listen to God's voice. Can I tell you something? My prayer is that we never come to a place in life where we say, I've got it all figured out. I know everything God wants me to do, so I don't have to worry about it anymore. Can I tell you something? That is the beginning of death spiritually. God wants to take your life and my life, and he wants to lead us day by day by day, moment by moment. The amazing thing about God is this. He wants to lead you every way through life, every step. Can you imagine this story working out like it did? And by the way, will. Had Peter said, nah, I think I want to go my own thing. What I need to do is I probably need to go back to Jerusalem and check on some things there. Yeah, I hear you want me to come up there and talk to this guy, Cornelius, you want me to talk to? No, I don't really have time for that. Can I put you on an appointment for like 6 weeks from now and I'll come up there then? Can you imagine? That's not how it works. Where would Cornelius have ended up had he not allowed God to lead him even in a conversion state of life. God wants to lead people like you. He wants to lead people like me. He wants us to be where he wants us to be in the moment he wants us to be. And you know what it's going to take is this: letting God lead every moment of every day. So God still wants to lead. Second, hang in there with me, because we got to deal with some tough issues tonight. And it's Super Bowl, isn't it? Why not? Be open to diverse people. I want you to see what happens here. It's very interesting. It's something that we probably need to get a hold of in our lives. Is this. Is you're going to have to, I'm going to have to be open to diverse people, because you never know where God may be at work. You know, God works through people who don't look like you. Did you know that? That's a shock to some of us, isn't it? How many times have we been guilty of assuming a person is too far gone for the gospel? Oh, well, they're too far out there. They've done too many crazy things. They've got too many tattoos. They've got too many issues in their life. Or they got too many cultural problems. Or they got too many marital problems. Or they got too many of this. How often do we let our prejudices stand in the way of listening to God lead us? So let me remind you, God is neither an American or a Texan. He's also not a Democrat or Republican. Did you know that? God's bigger than that. And whenever we refuse to connect with diverse people, we miss an opportunity, listen, to see God work. We say, well, God could never speak to people like that. Well, who made you God? God can speak to people that are radically different from you and me. See, God was about to forcefully send the good news to a Gentile community. By the way, for most of us, that's us, okay? I'm grateful that God sent the gospel to the Gentiles, aren't you? I mean, if without him, we would be in trouble. People like you and I are the direct benefactors of God taking the gospel to the Gentiles. Here we are. Who would we be had God not shared? And who are we missing when we don't share and aren't open to diverse people? People that don't look like us. You know, and all of you noticed lately, the last few weeks, last few months, God's been sending us some different folks than us. And we go, oh, I don't know. I don't know about her. I don't know about him. I don't know if they're going to fit in at First Baptist. Well, maybe the problem in them. Maybe the problem's us. Every one of us have got a pack, a past and a background and issues. Aren't you glad that God loves you anyway? I sure am. Third, let's just go on. We're going to meddle. Let's just meddle. You ready? Don't put God in a box. Don't put him in a box. I want you to, it's related to number two, but it's kind of not. It's this, is that we cannot put God in a box of our own making. How many times have we not taken a step of faith, have not done what God's called us to do, not listened to his voice because we assume this, there's no way God could work there. Oh, yes, he can. This idea of putting God in a box is not new to me, but it is surely something too many of us do. See, we experience God in a particular way. Here's what happens, and we're all guilty of this. No matter where you come from culturally, from your background, from your history, we will experience God one way. And then we do this. We say, okay, well, that's the way God works. And then we say, that's the only way God can work. And we look at other expressions of God at work and we go, well, that couldn't be God. He didn't work like he worked with me. He works how God wants to work. The writer says this, his mercies are new every morning. He also tells us that we need to sing a new song. But when we draw a box where God is able to operate in our lives and only able to operate in our lives, we miss. And we limit God and we miss the blessing and we miss. So how do we quit doing this thing of putting God in a box? How do we quit doing this thing of saying, okay, God, you can work here and that's it? How do we stop that? You're going to have to choose. I'm going to have to choose to get open and remain open. That says, God, I will let you and I will trust you and I will look for you and I will watch for you working wherever you want to work. The old hymn says, wherever you lead, I'll follow. Is that comfortable for some of you? I hope not, because it's not. It's not comfortable for me. I've told you stories about different opportunities I've had in ministry to go places, and I'm going, Lord, what in the world are you doing? And yet God always seems to be faithful, doesn't he? And continue to work. When you become the lens through whom God has to work, let me tell you what, you miss the big picture. But when you let God work however God wants to work and you join him in that, you will find some amazing things. See, Peter could have held to a position. What was Peter's position? Remember the vision he had on top of the roof? We looked at that 2 weeks ago. We didn't have church last week because of a fifth Sunday, but 2 weeks ago we looked at it. He had that vision, and what happened? God brought down to him all these animals. And God's rule was what? These are clean, these are unclean. And by the way, because the clean ones were next to the unclean ones, now they're unclean, so you can't touch any of them. Can you imagine what would have happened had Peter hung onto that position when God was going a new direction? He would have missed it. He would have missed it. One last thought I want you to see. And it's probably just as radical as the rest tonight, so I apologize for those of you who take radical in a small doses, but hang in there. God speaks to pagans. God can't speak to pagans, can he? God can't speak to lost people, can he? He just did in the Bible. Cornelius, he doesn't know Jesus. He's never experienced salvation. And yet God showed up in his life through a vision and said, go get Peter and bring him up here so he can tell you something important. And we're going to look at the important thing next week. I mean, and you know what it is, so you're not going to miss anything special, you know, if the Lord takes you home to me down there. But I want you to catch, he's got something. Understand, Cornelius was a God-fearing man, but can I tell you something? He was a lost man. Lost man. God spoke to him. He was a pagan. God spoke to him. Some of you, we need a defibrillator for you. It's hard on us, isn't it? Those of us in church, we get this idea that says, well, God only speaks to Christians. He only speaks to godly people. He only speaks to me. Some of us carry that one. But I want you to hear this. God speaks to this guy through the Holy Spirit, and he has a purpose behind it. It wasn't for him to become a missionary. The purpose was for him to become a follower of Jesus. God is working in his life. He's working in a special way to reveal something unique that he needs to hear. And I suspect, my friends, that God is still doing the same thing today. Consider this thought. How does a person come to know Christ in the first place? Is it because they get to a place they go, well, you know, my life's kind of a mess. I ought to decide that I'm going to follow Jesus. That's not how it works. What happens is God comes to their life and shows them the emptiness of a life without Jesus. He shows them the mess that they have without Jesus. And he speaks to them, and he calls to them, and he woos them, and that's the old way we'd call it, wooing him. And because you got to understand, the heart of people is inherently what? Wicked, inherently away from God. We don't seek God on our own. But you know something? God seeks us. Aren't you grateful that he came looking for you? So this concept of God speaking to pagans shouldn't be all that hard to grasp. I want you to hear God does work through them and does speak to them. God was speaking to Cornelius. He's about to do something amazing in his life because he heard God as a lost man. Now, what's that going to be? Next week, we're going to get to that. There's too much to cover tonight, so I apologize. But here's what I want to conclude with. God sets up encounters with people who need to hear the good news. This last Wednesday night, I got to sit down with a couple before church in our hospitality room, sorry. And I got to take the faith witness outline and just walk them through the gospel, that they needed forgiveness, that's available, that God's at work, and he wants to speak to them. I want you to know that God will bring people into your life that you can tell about Jesus. He still does it. Well, that's what we have pastors for. Man, if you're waiting for me to do it all, y'all are in trouble. We got to do it together. We got to listen to his voice, and we got to do what he calls us to do. Father God, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for this part of the story that we looked at tonight. We pray that you would guide us to be people who bless you, and bless others by hearing your voice and then being willing to go speak, even, God, when it's uncomfortable to us. Lord, I pray for those who are here tonight that maybe have a decision of some kind to make. I pray that your Spirit would guide them, let them get that nailed down with you. And God, if they need to make it public, we want to make that available. But God, ultimately, what we want is to be people who are listening to your voice, who are hearing you call, who are going wherever you lead us, and are faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.